grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the second Sunday in Advent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In the name of Jesus. The people of Israel are in exile. Now, we hear that a lot in sermons and in Bible study, but I'm not really sure that we know what that exactly means. In fact, I think that I can be even more definitive about that. The vast majority of us sitting here today don't have a single clue as to what it means to be in exile. Or maybe I'm completely wrong about that. Maybe some of us do know. Maybe most of us, maybe all of us know exactly what Israel is feeling and experiencing, only in slightly different ways, meaning that the general things of exile are understood, just the specifics are what's different. And I know, I've confused myself already, which means that none of you have a clue where I'm going with this, but just stay with me for just a moment. I think we might get there. Because the people of Israel are in exile, and that means for them that they are in Babylon. They're in a country that's not their own. They've been taken in chains, made to be nothing more than a source of labor and a source of profit for the Babylonians. And the worst of it all, for them, as they were being trudged out of their city, out of Jerusalem, the place that God gave them, past dead bodies that littered the streets and broken down buildings that used to be houses and homes and places of business. After all that, they were sure, and because of all that, they were sure that God had abandoned them. As the walls came tumbling down and the temple was reduced to rubble and ashes, the Israelites were sure of one thing. No matter what their future held, God was nowhere to be found. And maybe you've felt like that before. I know I have. Now, for the Israelites, all of this happened because of their sin. That's usually the case for all of us. And let me tell you, their sin was egregious. It was ugly, and it was self-centered. It was idolatrous and adulterous and downright despicable. False gods had taken up residency in their own hearts. And it was these that they bowed down to, sometimes metaphorically, sometimes in reality. They despised the good gifts that God always provided for them, free of charge. They got into the horrific habit of thinking that there was something better to be had than all of this free stuff from God, if they only worked it right and they did it themselves. So children, they disrespected their parents. And parents offered their children as sacrifices to their new gods, sometimes metaphorically, sometimes in reality. Husbands, they no longer looked upon their wives as their own bodies, but as a separate person, as just a stranger they only shared a house with, if no longer a bed. Wives belittled their husbands, made them afraid to walk in through the door after a hard day in the field, wondering why they always had some excuse to stay late at the office instead of make it home for family dinners. The rich, they used the poor like chattel. The poor, they hated the rich and coveted everything that they had. It was ugly. And it was all because they had run away from God and they tried to go it alone. And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. I know I do. And so after years and years of warning, of sending prophet after prophet, of calling the people back to repentance, of telling them that a day like this would most certainly come, God finally let the consequences of their sin take center stage. And so Babylon, as God's great agent of the law and wrath, came ripping through them, tearing them apart, and sending the survivors into exile. And that's the part that I mean or I meant earlier when I said that none of us really knows exactly what it feels to be an Israelite during Isaiah's time. None of us have gone through something exactly like that. But maybe we've come close. Because let's just be honest, the Babylonians were just one of the many ways in which God uses his law and his wrath, and he holds up that terrible mirror of his. Because sometimes we have to be stirred out of our slumber. Sometimes we have to be taken by the shoulders and violently shook before we wake up. Sometimes we have to have our noses rubbed into the mess that we've made before we can finally get it through our thick skulls how miserable a sinner we actually are. And this can take its form in any number of different ways. Sometimes it's the addict who's finally hit rock bottom, or the husband coming home to find the locks changed on the doors and his luggage in the driveway. And other times, God just rips stuff away from us in order to show how much we've been relying on his temporal gifts instead of the generous nature of him as giver of those gifts. And maybe, for some of us, we've experienced that through an eviction notice, or maybe a pink slip, or maybe something else that I don't have any clue about. And then still other times, it's that diagnosis that we've been dreading, and that surgery that we wish never would come. Or that specter of death, our own, somebody else's, that we love, that looms over us, causing such deep grief and pain and sorrow we didn't even know was possible. All flesh is grass, after all. Isaiah reminds us of that. And the grass withers, and the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Whatever the case, at some point or another, God is going to use his law to kill us and our sin, and is going to hurt. Sometimes metaphorically, sometimes in reality. It's a hard word, this law of God's, but it's a word that we need to hear time and time again. Because the sinner in us will never stop listening to the demons and to our own sinful flesh, making us believe that we can go it alone. God doesn't want you to go it alone. Never has and never will, yet in his infinite wisdom, he will allow for us to have it our own way from time to time, if only so that he can finally have it his. The sinner needs to be broken before he can be bound up. No, it's actually heavier than that. The sinner needs to be put to death before he can be brought to life. Don't ask me why this is. I wish that it weren't the case. I wish that I didn't have to be hammered upon before I could recognize my sin and the way that I've hurt my neighbor and despised my God. I wish that just a little bit of a nudge in the right direction would do the trick and be enough for me, but that isn't the case. The sinner needs to die, daily, hourly even. And dying doesn't feel good. So that's where we find the Israelites in our text for today, dead in Babylon. They're completely broken. They're left with nothing. God has taken away everything that they could have possibly relied on. God has taken away their city, their home, their possessions, their family, their freedom, their sense of worth. There's nothing else that they can put their hope in. Nothing. Which is exactly where God needs them to be. Remember, I said this earlier, God will allow us to have it our own way, to try and go it alone so that he can finally have his way with us. And when God brings us to this place with the hammering of his law, the only thing that there is left for the sinner is hope. But this hope doesn't lie in the possibility that the sinner will finally turn back to God. We already know that that won't happen. If left to our own devices, we'll continue to dig our own graves, always thinking that the next shovelful will get us back above ground. So God leaves us only with hope. The hope that he will turn back to us. The hope that amidst all of our sin and shame and death, that he has actually never turned away from us in the first place. God has already done all the turning away that he's ever going to do. And he did that to his own son on the cross. And so the promise that we have from our Lord in our text for today, amidst all of the deep darkness that hangs over us and the empty silence that just shouts at us, is that he is going to shine a light into that darkness. And he is going to speak a word, a new word, a gospely word into that silence. Into the pain, God speaks his word. Comfort, comfort, my people. For you are still his people. You are still his child. That much has already been paid for and sealed for good. For you see, the offer of comfort, it's not based in the suitability or the qualifications of the people, but on the resolve and the promise of God. In fact, the only qualification that makes you qualified is your brokenness. And that's not a brokenness that we can bring upon ourselves. Only God and his law can actually break us. Which means that even our brokenness, in that, God has not abandoned us. He's the one breaking so that he can be the one to bind us up all over again. So God sent his prophet, John the Baptist, to speak the words of his prophet, Isaiah, so that comfort could be spoken into the chaos of our sin. Isaiah spoke of comfort that was to come. John spoke of comfort that was finally there. They both, this morning, speak of a comfort that has already come. And that comfort looks like a virgin with child. That comfort looks like a squirming little infant in a manger. That comfort looks like a man preaching and teaching with authority that's never been seen before. That comfort looks like a bloodied and beaten Jesus. That comfort looks like a son screaming in agony because his father has turned his face from him so that he could once again look upon you. That comfort looks like a rolled away stone in an empty tomb. That comfort looks like the advent of our Christ, prophetically in promise, incarnationally in the flesh, sacramentally in word, water, bread and wine, and eschatologically, I know it's a big word, the last day. Oh, Jerusalem, your warfare is ended. Because of Christ, you are no longer at war with your God. Try as you might, with all of your continued sin, with all of your loveless actions committed against your neighbors, with all of the self-reliance in the face of a God who calls you only to rely on him. Try as you might, with all of these things, you are not at war with God. More importantly, he is not at war with you. That war ended when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And so now God speaks tenderly to you, not hatefully like a tyrant, not even harshly like a father correcting his child, but lovingly, tenderly. Your iniquity is pardoned. Your guilt is gone. Your debt has been paid in full. Believe it. Wear your baptism like the cleansing robe of Christ's righteousness that it is. Bathe yourself in it every single day, multiple times when needed. Though your sins may be great, and if you are like anything like me, they most certainly are, your God has a better word than the words that the demons whisper to you, that your own sinful flesh shames you with. Goodness, his word is even greater than the silent words echoing from the grave. No matter how great and weighty all of these things are, and trust me, I know that they can be weighty, the Lord stands here today to promise that he has given to you double, double for all your sins. There's no sin too great, no amount of sin too large, no shame too ugly, no death too destructive that Christ and his cross hasn't already forgiven, remitted, and given life to. Behold your God, Jesus the Christ. He comes to you this day with his word of forgiveness and resurrection. Like a shepherd in the midst of the valley of death, he gathers up you little lambs into his arms, carries you in his bosom, leads you into the tomb and right out again. Because he is your God, and you have always been, will always be his child. Be comforted fellow children of God. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. You have received double for all of your sins. Jesus and his cross makes it so. In the name of Jesus.